I've had the privilege of hearing the book of Ephesians exposited, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and now chapter 5. We have Dr. Insenius, Richard Insenius, who will bring chapter 5 to us. And we pray that it will be a blessing to our hearts, and let us take heed of the word that is proclaimed before us. So, Richard.
Thank you, Marshall. I consider it a great privilege and joy of presenting during this conference. It is always with anticipation and trepidation in my gut when I stand up and speak. And it happens all the time, not just when I'm preaching from the pulpit. I was telling somebody downstairs that in preparation to meet with people, and I know a little bit about their situation, I begin to think, and my stomach begins to get a little nervous, because what I want to do is I want to be careful in what I present when I present the Word of God, because it is a privilege to be able to handle it, and I certainly appreciate this opportunity. So pray with me, please, as we get started. Thank you, Father, again for this opportunity and the privilege that is ours to proclaim your holy word. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and our minds so that we can live it out. Father, it is not sufficient just to know the words on a page. But Father, to have that intimate knowledge of our relationship with you that would transform our hearts and cause us to bow our lives before you in adoration and glory. Lord, that we might truly be what you desire. Thank you for our time now, and I ask, Lord, that you would bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. And if you would please stand with me, and as we have been doing through the conference, as we read this chapter together, and then I will proceed with it. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but you are now light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, also as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with a washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Amen. You may be seated. Tim shared with us Revelation chapter 2. And we see in Revelation chapter 2 that the Lord says to the church of Ephesus that he has one thing against the church, and that they have lost or departed from their first love. If you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, there is a charge here to the elders of the church of Ephesus from Paul. And it appears, if you read this charge along with chapter 2 of Revelation, that it was a prophetic charge of things that took place in the church of Ephesus. And so starting in verse 27 through 32, "For I have not shunned or avoided declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which is purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." That is our charge as elders. Paul charged the Ephesian elders to make sure that they continued in the proclamation of the word of God. And so that's what we're doing last night and today. We are given care of the flock of God. And we can make no mistakes. The flock of God is the flock of God. The flock is not ours. We are simply overseers. We are stewards of the things that are that belong to God. And in this case, not things, but we, the people of God. And so we need to be careful of how we do that. So I receive that charge very carefully. And for us who are pastors, I encourage you to receive it yourselves so that we can be of the same mind, of the same spirit, directed towards the very same things that Paul was so concerned about the church. Several Wednesdays ago, I shared with the congregation here a portion of the heart of Paul. And I believe when he says that he labored and with tears, that he literally labored with tears over the flock and the people that he loved so much, and he wanted them to grow by leaps and bounds in the knowledge of Christ. And I also said it is a very, very difficult task, calling. Very rewarding, but yet very hard, because we want to see all of us grow together in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And that is what we can hope for as we look at God's Word, specifically in this weekend, Ephesians. And so open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll walk you through some things that I think are important to continue. Pastor Sean last night talked about themes in chapter 1, talked about in Christ, in grace, and it was repeated over and over again. There is another theme that runs through the book of Ephesians, and that is the theme of walk, to walk. The Greek is peripateo, which means to walk about. That's the combination of those two words. But in the context of the scripture, it has to do with the manner of life in which we walk about. How is it that we go through life? What is the manner of our life? How do we describe the manner in which we live? It has to do with lifestyle. As we go through life, we will see a reflection of something We observe people, and people's lives and lifestyles will reflect something. That something is a belief. Our manner of life or lifestyle has to do with what we believe and how we are living out those things that we believe. Listen to this talk references that is found in Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." That is not a holy walk, but yet it speaks of a lifestyle in which you once lived. This is the way that you once lived. That's considered the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Ephesians 4:1, "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called." It should reflect the work of God in us and the calling and the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:2, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma." This sweet-smelling aroma refers to the offerings in the Old Testament, three of which were pleasing to God. And now this, the fragrance of the sacrifice of Jesus himself is also a sweet-smelling, fragrant offering of the Son to the Father that has purchased our redemption. Ephesians 5:8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light." Ephesians 5:15 and 16. "See then that you walk circumspectly," or carefully, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Those are passages that talk about the importance of a lifestyle. It's not just the movement of the body from point A to point B. This idea of walking about has to do with how we live. How then are we to live or walk? What manner should our lives take? According to these passages I've just read to you, we are to live in newness of life. Our lives ought to be reflecting the good works that come with our faith. We are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We are not to walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk or live. We are to walk in love. We are to walk as the children of light. We are to walk circumspectly or carefully. And we are to continually walk in a fashion that reflects the ongoing, continual filling of the Holy Spirit. In this chapter, chapter 5, we're only going to be looking at the last four: walking in love, walking as children of light, walking circumspectly, and walking continually, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 5 starts with an imperative, the command to be imitators of God. The beginning of the chapter is connected to the last portion of chapter 4, where we are to forgive one another as God has forgiven us. It is a reflection towards one another that reflects how we have been redeemed, forgiven, set apart. And as a result of our forgiveness, we ought to establish a lifestyle of forgiving one another. Mark 11:25 says, "When you are praying, and there you remember that you have an offense against someone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven will forgive you. But if you do not forgive him, neither he who is in heaven will forgive you your sins." Forgiveness for a Christian is not an optional thing. It is a command to be followed. It is a lifestyle to be implemented. It is a reflection of the light of the life of Christ in us. And so there, this chapter is not disconnected from chapter 4, but it's a continuation. We are to emulate or imitate our God as dear children because he has bought us, he has purchased us, and he has brought us into his holy kingdom, rescuing us from the kingdom of darkness, from sin, and destruction, despair, separation from God. We are His family now. He has brought us into His holy family through the sacrifice of His beloved Son. So part one, if you want to follow in an outline form. Number one, walk in love as dear children, verse one. Or beloved children, as some translations say. By the way, this term, beloved children, is the same phrase that God used as He spoke about Jesus. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So now He says, we are to walk as beloved children. God sees us in the same fashion that He sees His Son. It is amazing. Me and you. What a marvelous thing to know that we are held by God as His beloved children. We are to walk as saints. That is, the ones that are set apart, called out, sanctified. Verse 3. We are to live in such a fashion that we are protected from the deception that is in the world. Verse 6. So let's read verses 1 through 7. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man, or an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. At the end of our Q&A, Pastor Sean was talking about that. The holy wrath of God. In fact, in Romans, doesn't the gospel start with that? For the wrath of God is revealed against the sons of disobedience. The character of God is love. Therefore, we ought to establish and maintain a lifestyle of love. As dear children, or beloved children, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. What is this reflection of the love of God? In 1 John 4, verses 7 through 17, says this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God has manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in Him, and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he is, so we are in this world. This is a declaration of the love of God and how we ought to be loving one another. We ought to establish and maintain, as his beloved and dear children, biblical love. Agapeo, the kind of love that emulates directly from the heart and the mind of God. B, we are to walk as saints. Verse 3. Those who have been set apart. Those who have been called out. Those who have been selected by God Himself to be different. Because God abides in us. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for the saints. Those who have been set apart, called out and sanctified, will live lives that is considered a life of holiness. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. But as he who called you out is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." How are we to live as saints? Because we are his beloved ones as well. We are to live lives that are set apart. Once we are set apart, we are set away also from those former ways of living, which are described here in verse 3. These things ought not even be named among us. And so as we live as saints, sanctified people, these things will not be named among us. And then we are to know that we will be a reflection of our holy God among ourselves, more importantly, in the world, because the world is looking at us. And what will they surmise if they don't see the love of God? We are his children. And as his children, we emulate him. We reflect him. That is his goal in the process of sanctification. And the third part of that passage, or that section, walking in love, protecting ourselves against deception. Let no one, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. This issue of deception is real. We read the charge of Paul to the elders of the Ephesian church. He said, when I leave, be on the alert. I know. How did Paul know? Because he knew the religious climate of Ephesus. He knew the political situation of Ephesus. He knew the contamination of the people that would come in and leave Ephesus. And there was God's remnant. There was God's holy people. And I'm sure that his heart was heavy concerning the reality of those that he spotted. And he knew that when he left, they would begin to surface and contaminate the minds and the hearts of the people. We're not too far from that, are we? We're perhaps a couple of thousand years or so distant from the time of Paul in Ephesus. But what about our political climate? What about our religious climate? What about the condition of the people in whose midst we live? What are they like? And isn't deception constantly around the corner? We don't need to go very far. We see it on billboards. We listen to it on the radio and TV. We hear it in many cases when we turn on the TV and here is a person at a pulpit proclaiming things that you can't hardly believe your ears that you're hearing. Romans 1, 16 and 18. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We have to remind ourselves constantly that the truth is constantly being suppressed. But not just suppressed. It is suppressed in unrighteousness. Unrighteousness wants to remove the truth altogether for the purpose of substituting it for unrighteousness. And we need to be alert to those deceptive things. Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. According to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. The love of wisdom, but in this case, and in only this case, this particular word does not speak about the wisdom that proceeds from above. This wisdom is earthly. It's demonic. It is sensual. And if we're not careful, there can be a gripping on us almost as if we have been taken captive as the spoils of war. That ought not to happen. And the last portion, 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourselves unto your doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Our commitment is to the doctrines of God, to proclaim them to ourselves and to one another for the purpose of knowing them and walking in them, establishing our lives on the basis of the doctrines of our holy God. And when we do that, we'll be giving heed to ourselves. Apart from the doctrines of God, we try to give heed to ourselves, take care of ourselves. We'll do it, but not according to the will of God. It'll be different. So we are to walk as children of light. We are to walk as saints, and we are to protect our minds and our hearts from the deception that is in the world. Roman numeral 2, we are to walk as the children of light. Verses 8 through 14. As we walk as children of light, we will produce the fruits of light. The New King James Standard says light, not fruit of the Spirit. And we may not think of fruit of light, but is also conducive and synonymous to what the Holy Spirit produces. So it's not erroneous to say the Spirit of light. And so we are to produce spirit that is conducive or reflective of true light. Verse 9, we are to test the light, proving the light. Verse 10, and exposing the darkness with light. Verse 13. So let's read that portion. For we were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed and made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. The character of God is light. Therefore, we ought to be living as children, redeemed ones, reflecting the light. 1 John 1:5 says, this is a message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth, or do not live out, walk in, manifest the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all our sin. Galatians 5:16 says this, then I say to them, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. To walk in the light, as God is in the light, we begin to see the fruit of the Spirit, the manifestations of the work of the Spirit in our lives. Which are they? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, mercy, self-control. Quite different from the works of the flesh. Anger, resentment, bitterness, hatred, vengeance, violence, outbursts of wrath, dissension, party spirit, drunkenness, revelries, adultery, idolatry, fornication, lasciviousness, murder. It's pretty nauseating, isn't it? Things of the flesh, in which you once walked in them when you were alienated from God. But now you are redeemed. And there ought to be a reflection of the light of God, because we are redeemed and in the process of being sanctified. And as we do that, there is a producing, a manifestation as we live because of these things. Testing or proving the light. There are some other passages here, but I think you get the idea. If you go to Galatians 5:22 and Ephesians 2:10, you see more of what this means. We are to be proving or testing the light. How do you prove or test the light? Well, we are to be finding out, verse 10, what is acceptable to the Lord. That's how we do it. We are constantly in the process of finding out what is acceptable to you, Lord. How do you want me to live? And of course, apart from the holy word of God, we're not going to know. Right? It's not this metaphysical kind of relationship that we have with God, and he'll tell me in some strange way. No, it is a revelation of the Word of God that we know. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. that you may live out. So how does this proving or testing take place? As I present my body, a holy and living sacrifice to God, which is my acceptable form of worship. And I am not giving myself over to the world kind of thinking. I am moving away from it. And I am learning to apply the principles of the Word of God. I will be living out what is that good and acceptable will of God. It is a result of the light of God in my life. Otherwise, I say, if I believe this about God, but you see my life and it doesn't reflect it, then you can say, Richard, you're a liar. And you would be right. And it would not be a subjective evaluation. It would be speaking into my life according to the objective Word of God, because they don't match. They don't line up. We are also to expose the darkness with light, or exposing the works of darkness, verse 13. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Matthew 5, 14 and 15. You are the light of the world. Isn't that amazing? We, Jesus is speaking here. He's speaking to his people. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. How do we expose the light, the darkness? By our light. Our lifestyle exposes the darkness. Why? How so? Because there should be a stark contrast between the way that we live and the way that the world lives, that it begins to expose sin. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore him with a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. How else do we expose darkness? We are our brother's keeper. That's how we do it. We are responsible for one another, and if you see my life going in the direction that is not pleasing and glorifying to God, please, you have a responsibility, an obligation to God to come and talk to me. Expose that error, that darkness, so that I can repent and get on track with God. That's how you expose it. How? Gently, carefully, lovingly. But you got to do it. Another way of exposing the darkness is Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and he alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. We are to go to one another and talk about those offenses, because if they're biblical offenses, they're offensive to God, and they need to be exposed for what they are so that repentance can take place and restoration. These are restorative elements of our relationship with one another, and they are declared to the world. Imagine, the world looks at us and we're doing these things for the purpose of drawing close to one another as a body that is described as the body of Christ. Will it not make a difference in this dark world? It is light exposing the darkness by the way that we live. Roman numeral 3, we are to walk circumspectly or carefully. Verses 7 through 15. I'm sorry, 15 through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly. Is that correct? See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verses 15 through 17. In verse 15, we see that the scripture says, see that you walk circumspectly or carefully. Walk in a fashion as if you're looking around. This idea of circumspectly has to do with looking around, being alert, being careful to what is around you. Not glibly, without paying attention, because that would be foolishness. You don't head out into the world without knowing what is around you. What are you surrounded by? Not as fools, Colossians 4:5. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Being very careful. How do we redeem the time around those who are not saved? And we walk carefully or circumspectly. We should be living epistles to them so that they don't charge God for our wrongdoing. Those Christians are no different than, right? So we need to be very careful as we walk through this world, redeeming the time, making sure that our life is a reflection of who we are, the light of Christ, the love of God, children of the Lord, redeemed ones, set apart ones, beloved children. Redeeming the time has to do with making sure that we are doing according to our calling and not apart from it. The days are evil. So we must be very, very wise and very careful in the way that we live in this dark world. These are the things that God has called us to. And then, number four, we are to continually walk being filled in the Holy Spirit. This last section of chapter 5 starts with a double imperative, a negative imperative and a positive imperative. The negative imperative, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Dissipation is an idea of a lifestyle resulting from the dizziness of a hangover of being contaminated or under the influence of something. Don't you know that if we participate and drink in the world, the things of the world, the former lusts that we once walked in when we were in darkness? And those things might be ongoing as we are Christians, or we are dabbling in them, or they're being named among us. We are presenting ourselves to something that will intoxicate us, will blur our vision as we go through the world. And we're going to have a difficult time in discerning because we're under the influence of something other than the Holy Spirit. The positive imperative is be filled with the Holy Spirit, or be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. The positive imperative, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is followed by five participles. Here are the participles. Verse 19, speaking. Verse 19, singing and making melody in your hearts. Verse 20, giving thanks. And verse 20, submitting. These participles together tell us what this being filled with the Holy Spirit is. The command, the imperative. Here's the command, be filled. And the participles tell us what it looks like. Let's read that last portion. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord. These participles have to do with how the being filled in the Holy Spirit is manifested. This is a reflection of joy and the expression of a transformed life. The participle, speaking, singing, and making melody in your hearts and giving thanks, that's a cluster of participles that have to do with the condition of our heart towards our holy God, and how that transforming work of God in our hearts is reflected on how we respond to Him and respond to one another. This cluster has to do with worship. The psalms and the songs and the spiritual songs have to do with praise and adoration towards God as we kiss towards Him. That's what worship is, right? Means that when we talk about the attributes of God, we are calling those things out back to Him, recognizing and admitting, God, this is who You are. When we pray, oftentimes, how do we start our prayers? Declaring to God who God is, don't we? We talk about His majesty. We talk about His mercy, His goodness. We talk about His holiness. We talk about God. We are giving Him back or speaking back to Him who He is. And then we rejoice together, or we rejoice towards God because of what He has given us. There is a rejoicing in the life of an individual as a result of God pouring out His love, His mercy, His tenderness. And then there's a testimony of thanksgiving. These are attitudes of the heart that should reflect our lifestyle. Don't those things take place sometimes in the corporate worship, in song? We have two different kinds of songs. We have hymns that talk about the glory of God. And then we have songs of celebration of what God has poured out to us. And then we have songs of thanksgiving. And they're all part of what flows from our heart as a fact, on basis on the fact of who we are in God. And then this last one, submitting one to another. The imperative, submitting one to another, makes a transition and sets an order of how this is to be done. This term, to submit, is the Greek word hupotasso. That is, to place oneself under in an orderly fashion. And in some cases, it has a military idea of ranking ourselves under our superiors. And it introduces, from this portion on through the rest of chapter 6, exactly what that looks like. But Pastor Hunt's going to talk about preach in chapter 6. But this hupotasso idea has to do with a devotion to God in surrender. There is another word that talks about submission found in chapter 6. That's hupakao. And that is a submission that has nothing to do with willingness. It's the kind of a submission that a child is called to. It has to do because the father is the authority over the life of that child. In this case, it is how we submit ourselves, how we bow our lives in humility and submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. How we place ourselves under the authority of God, and then as a result of that, human relationships begin to take a different shape because it's a reflection of God Himself. It says, submitting yourselves one to another out of the fear of God. And then it begins to say, wives, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. This is the responsibility of the wife, to line herself up under the authority that has been placed there by God as a reflection of adoration, as a reflection of devotion. Now, interestingly enough, here is a phrase that I think many people miss, or many women might miss. It says, wives, submit yourself as unto the Lord. This phrase, as unto the Lord, makes all the difference in the relationship between a woman and a man. And then it says, in another passage, talk to the wives. And there's another phrase there that's just as equally important. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their husbands in everything. And husbands, verse 25, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Just as Christ, as unto the Lord, just as Christ. Those two phrases are extremely important in this idea of submitting ourselves one to another. Now, we have two groups of people that are affecting the church tremendously on the basis of this passage, submit yourselves one to another. Those two groups are very dangerous within the church. They're the feminists, or I should say there's three groups. The feminists of our world, the evangelical feminists that are in the church, and the egalitarians. They want to bring everything down to a single plane. That's not what this passage says. This passage says that we align ourselves under the authority that God himself has placed. And he begins to tell us here. The first order of human relationships is that wives line themselves under the headship of their husbands, and husbands line themselves under the headship of Christ. And I said earlier, this is axiomatic in this passage, in this chapter. If I don't align myself as a son of God and as a man under the authority of Christ, and I don't honor him as Lord, as sovereign over my life, I'll tell you, I will make a mess of my marriage. I will create tremendous problems for my wife because I will begin to act as the sovereign. So it requires that I align myself under the authority of Christ. And when I align myself under the authority of Christ, then I am going to reflect to the world who I am as a child of God, as a saint separated unto him. I will live in a fashion that my life will reflect light. I will be guarding my life against the strange and deceitful doctrines that flow through the church. And I will be truly a reflection of a submitted man. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. I belong to Christ. And he is the one that tells me how I ought to live in communion with you, my brothers and sisters. He tells me how I ought to live in communion with my wife and my children, because that communion says a lot to this lost and dark world. It is the church that the world is going to be looking at to see that if what we proclaim is really true, because it must be manifest in our lives. And here is where, in a sense, the proverbial rubber meets the road, the application in the last four chapters of Ephesians of how we ought to be living. Not as the rest of the Gentiles live. What is a reflection of those Gentiles? Look at Ephesians 4:17. I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer live your lives in the fashion that the Gentiles live. What is their condition? Their minds are futile. How they think is futile. Their understanding, that's darkened. They are alienated from the life of God. They are totally different than we are. We are the beloved. We are the set apart ones. We are the light of the world. We are the ones that possess the wisdom of God as we go through this world. And it should be reflective in human relationships first to our wives. And if you're not married, that's what you begin to wrap your mind and your heart around. To prepare yourself to be a man under the authority of Christ so that you can reflect to your wife as the Lord. To what point? Death. Husbands, love your wife like Jesus loved the church, even giving himself up for her. I am to live in such a fashion with my wife that I would die for her. Literally. But that's not how we think, is it? When I meet with engaged couples that want to marry, and I ask them the question, and you probably have met with a pastor and that same question, why do you guys want to get married? And you know the typical answer, right? Oh, we love each other. You really love each other. Tell me about that. And they can't define it because they have a hard time putting their emotions into words. And so I say to them, okay, let me talk to you about the vows. And they're a little bit confused. Why would you be talking to us about vows? Because those vows reflect a covenant that reflects the heart and the mind of God concerning his love. You heard the discussions here. It's a covenant kind of love that is conditioned upon the one who gives the covenant. But you know what I find interesting in human relationships? As soon as the rings are slipped on the fingers and they exchange the vows and they kiss each other, They crossed over the threshold of, okay, now give me what I want. Instead of declaring to each other, now I am prepared to give you what I have promised. We have problems because we don't understand these particular things. When a husband loves his wife, he will be involved, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. It is my responsibility to bring the word of God to my wife. That's why Paul said, women, when you're in the congregation, you have some questions, go home and ask your husbands. And many women do. So what do the women do? They call us, pastor. And I say, what does your husband say? Silence. It is my responsibility to be the shepherd, living in such a fashion that my wife does begin to see these things of how I am walking, so that I can answer her questions, wash her with the water of the word, that I might present her to myself glorious, not having wrinkle or spot or blemish. That's a tall order, isn't it? But that's exactly what God is doing in our lives, because we are the bride of Christ. The proclamation of his word from these pulpits should always be the washing of the word. Always. The proclamation of God's pure word. It is the Holy Spirit that brings them directly into our hearts. It is the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to the understanding. It is the Holy Spirit who propels us to live a life away from ungodliness to godliness. And it is this love of God that should compel us to run to him. And then we might exemplify these things in our midst. So husbands ought to love their wives, verse 28, as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Isn't that what we experience by our loving God? Nourishing, cherishing, isn't a reflection of the love of God towards us. I can't tell you how many times I've sat in counseling appointments over the 30 years that I've been doing this. And people have said, well, I'll tell you what my problem is, Rich. I hate myself. That's not true. You know what the real problem is? People are not loving me the way that I love myself. How come people don't think that I'm the greatest person in the whole world? And if they, you know, they should be loving me this way. The scripture says no man ever hated his own flesh. We know exactly how to take care of number one. We know how to take care of number one. And that may be the problem. We're not number one. Philippians 2 says, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit. Do you know what selfish ambition or conceit sounds like in a conversation? You're going to do it my way because I know best. No, the scripture says, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility and lowliness of mind. Consider the other person better. And don't be concerned only for your own interest, but also for the interest of the other. And by the way, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What did he do? He did not consider it robbery to empty himself and condescend, come down and become human form and die on a cross. That's service. That's surrender. And that's what God wants me to do. Surrender. Submit myself. Be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit so that I can live out what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. I want to walk in newness of life. I want to walk separated unto the things of God. I want to be a light in this dark world. I want to protect my mind from the deception that is in this world. I want the continual filling of the Holy Spirit. I want to treat my precious wife with the love of Jesus. I want to honor my God in lining myself up under his authority, so that as I line myself under his authority, it will be easier for my wife to look at my life and follow what she needs to in the Lord. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I am speaking concerning Christ and the church. This is a revealed mystery. We are his bride. We are his bride. Wednesday night, Pastor Tim said something about, could you imagine going to a wedding? And in the pageant, I'm exaggerating a little bit because Pastor Tim didn't say this, but in the wedding, in the pageantry and of all the splendor and the music and stuff, and the music starts and we rise and turn to the back, and here appears a woman in the worst possible clothes you could possibly imagine. Torn jeans and dirty sweatshirt and Phyllis Diller hair. I'm aging myself, aren't I? Okay. For those young people, Phyllis, never mind. Can you imagine? You'd say, whoa, something's wrong with this picture. No, God is preparing his holy church. We are his holy church. We are his holy church because of all of the things that Pastor Sean talked about in Ephesians chapter 1. He is lavished. Lavished. Poured out. Clothed us with the righteousness of his precious Son. And in this process of sanctification, he is preparing us to be united with him. And what is the condition that we will be in? Glorious. No spot, no wrinkle, no blemish. Holy. That's why we proclaim the Word of God. That's what God wants for us as his bride. And he will come to receive us. And I pray that we don't become so complacent that we look like the description of what Pastor Tim talked about Wednesday night, but that we are committed, surrendered to him and his holiness. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. This is a work of the Holy Spirit in the life who is surrendered to the authority of Christ, to the Lordship of Jesus, to the holiness of God, to a commitment to stay on track in his holy word. I am looking forward to more and more of this holiness. I know that the Lord wants to purify me. I know that. And I know that he wants to purify his gathered people. I know that. But Jesus in his prayer said this, Father, sanctify them in your word. Your word is truth. Unless we are saturating our hearts and our mind with his truth in his word, the process of sanctification is going to be thwarted. And that will affect how we live in this dark world. And the light will not be as bright. The children of God will look like they're participating in the works of darkness. Things will be named among us that should not be named among his saints. Our minds are going to be cluttered with strange things because we are being affected and perhaps we are drunk with the things of the world. We're experiencing the effects of the haziness of a hangover because of our taking in the things of the world. And then submission is not going to be there. And we'll begin to see these things fall apart in our very own homes. I pray that we don't stop studying this book at the end of this conference, but it should propel us to even dig further and further and allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the understanding of his holy calling. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You are our God. That's a fact. You are our Father. And we praise you for that. We are your children. And Lord, you want to sanctify us by cleansing us with your holy word under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would have surrendered hearts, humbling ourselves before you that we might live out what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of yours. Father, grant us mercy. Draw us to yourself, Lord, that we might truly be ambassadors in this dark world. Thank you for this conference. Thank you for our time together in your word. Oh, Father, plant it deep in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll take a break?
Yep.
Okay, let's take... we'll see you back in 12 minutes.